Blog Talk Radio.
Life, love, and wellness.
Show. I am Sandy Rogers, and I get to be your hostess on tonight. You know, I get so excited every Tuesday because I get the opportunity to present this show and the absolutely extremely talented and wonderful guests that come and agree to show up every week. So thank you for being a part of Life, Love, and Wellness. And I'm so excited that you chose to join in today. So let's get this party started. So, you know, there's a couple of things that we do to put ourselves in order. And the first is we give thanks to the ancestors. We thank our ancestors for all the ancestors. We thank them for being with us always, and especially on Tuesdays, because we have a tendency to discuss issues that are not ordinarily talked about, especially in an open setting. So as we reach out and are courageous and brave to present these various topics, we know that we stand on the shoulders of our ancestors for strength. And we trust that they got our backs, our fronts, our ups and our bottoms as we move forward. So ancestors, we just truly, truly say we love you now and we love you forever. Ashe, asheo. So it's all about life, it's all about love, and it's all about wellness. So tonight's show is called Found My Voice on Skid Row. And our wonderful, wonderful guest tonight is Lorinda Hawkins-Smith. And I'll be bringing her on in just a moment. But I tell you, have you ever heard such a thing? Found my voice on Skid Row? You know, that's the infamous homeless section of Los Angeles. So we'll get to that in just a moment. Audience, you're invited to join in with the live discussion tonight. All comments are welcome, and every voice we want to hear. So our call-in number here is 516-531-9819, and you would press 1 on your dial to alert us that you want to speak live on air with us. To ensure the highest quality on our playbacks, because trust me, everybody wants to come in and go back and listen to the show over and over again. Once your line is open, if you are not speaking, please mute your phone, and we would appreciate that. So if you ever want to listen to any or all of our shows, you can always go on and check us at www.blogtalkradio.com/Sandy Rogers. That's SandyRogers. So we're so excited. So we're going to take us a quick music break because we know if we don't do it now, man, I tell you, ain't no telling. You're listening to Life, Love, and Wellness, the Sandy Rogers Show. We'll pause for the calls and we'll be right back.
It's like you're looking through a telescope. You see where you're going to be. Cause they built your love.
know, that was Mary. Mary with Go Get It. And
wow.
I know you heard a little voice in the background, but that's our guest. But she'll be introducing her just shortly. Look, welcome back to Life, Love, and Wellness, the Sandy Rogers Show. I appreciate you for being on air with us tonight. And let me just give you our call-in number in case you need it. It's 516-531-9819, and you will push 1 on your dial to let us know you want to speak live on air. It's all about life, it's all about love, and it's all about wellness. And, you know, that comes in a variety of different shapes and sizes, right? So we want to bring on our guest speaker for tonight. Today's show is called Found My Voice on Skid Row. And our super special, just incredible guest is Lorinda Hawkins-Smith. She is a domestic violence intimate partner activist. She's an author, screenwriter, playwright, and mother. And through her life path, man, she's faced homelessness and just a whole multitude of other life challenges. But she says she only found her voice after being homeless on the infamous Skid Row in Los Angeles. So she comes with a variety of cases to explore with us, because she'll tell you that not all individuals that are going through domestic violence has the look, right, the physical look, because sometimes there are no scars and there's no bruises on the outside. She is the creator of a play, I believe. It's a stage performance entitled Justice or Just Me. So she's received grand reviews with her 10-minute monologue regarding that. And so, look, she has got an incredible story. So my new sister and friend, Miss Lorinda Hawkins-Smith, thank you and welcome to our show.
Thank you so much. And I apologize with my voice during the music, but that sound was amazing. I was tickled.
I was like, yeah. Because, see, you guys, normally I pick the music out myself, right? And I had like 4 different songs, and I couldn't determine which one of them that I wanted to play, because I always sync the song with the person and their soul and their energy. And so when I asked Lorinda which one of those 4, which I never do, this is my first time ever doing that, and she was like, well, I only know one. And but my spirit kept taking me to Go Get It by Mary. And so I'm glad you appreciated it. And
oh,
when you started,
I'm glad you
listened. I'm like, all right, then.
That's why it's your show.
I appreciate it. You know, you just know when you do what you're supposed to do and it works out for you. So, thank you. Yeah, so welcome. Welcome. Thank you
thank
for
you.
Taking the
thank
time.
Thank you for having me.
Yes,
I appreciate
ma'am.
It. Thank you for having me. Wow.
Look. So is there anything that I did not cover that you would like to include for people to know about you before we get into our dialogue?
Well, if you're not doing anything Friday night, I'm going to be doing a comedic set with the comedy club Flappers, and it's going to be virtual. It's going to be online comedy. So
if you want to
check your sister out, support. Yeah, I do a little stand-up as well. So, but, no, that was an amazing introduction that you gave. I don't think
you're an amazing woman. Trust me.
You know, all
the
glory to God.
So you're doing virtual comedy call?
Say that again?
I said you're doing a virtual comedy club on Friday?
Yeah, Flappers, okay. It's a comedy club, and because of the pandemic, they've just taken the shows online. So it's going to be a Zoom format, and I'm one of the comedians that's going to be part of the lineup on Friday night. Yeah.
So you didn't tell me you were a comedian as well.
Yeah, well, you know. You know, you got to do what you got to do.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I certainly get it. Well, we'll make sure that we get more information on that. So you guys get your writing utensils together so that you can get the information from Lorinda. We'll make sure that we come back and announce that again. So tell us about your journey. Tell us about your life.
Okay. Well, I'm from an upper middle class upbringing, household. I guess some would say I was kind of sheltered, and I think I might have even felt that. I was in private schools most of my life, begged my parents to let me go to public school. They agreed, but it was only for 1 year. I had too much fun, and they put me back in private school. But I feel like there was something in me that felt like I was missing out or missing it. But I was blessed to be able to go to the schools I went to. But when I got out on my own and outside of my comfort zone, I started making some stupid choices in relationships. And life started to change really rapidly as I couldn't understand why, because I thought I was doing everything right. You know, I kept thinking I was making the right choices, you know, getting involved with the relationships I was getting involved in. But it led to me being involved in one that almost cost me my life. And I was in a stranglehold, and I literally thought that's how I was going to die. I even said in my head, this is the way I'm going to die, like this?
Mm.
And I heard a voice tell me literally to turn my head as far as I could to the right and bite as hard as I could. And that is what saved my life. I recognized that to be the voice of God I had been ignoring my whole life, thinking that
okay.
I knew better, thinking that I was being too sensitive or overreacting when that voice would be trying to save me or trying to tell me to go this way. And I was thinking, oh, no, I'm going to go that way. But
mm-hmm.
when I recognized that voice and that type of love to want to save me, even though I had not been paying attention to it all along, I realized, well, you know what? I need to start listening to that voice. And I made up my mind to do that, but not without the consequences from the situations and decisions I had made. That bite I made had a mark, and that mark was enough for the police to think that I was the abuser and I was the aggressor, and I was
wow.
the one that got arrested. Yeah.
Wow.
And I had no voice. I mean, I felt like, well, I'm not going to say anything because y'all ain't listening to me. And my husband at the time was white, and I'm black. He's still white. but
you're still black?
right? And I'm still black.
I'm just teasing.
I felt like I was able to see that at hand in the criminal justice system as well. I felt like, again, I had no voice. I felt like, well, they looked at him, they listened to his side of it, and it's like, well, that's what happened, so here we go.
Wow.
Yeah. So while I tried to get back to my children or get back to my kids, tried to get more visitation, more custody, what have you, I noticed that signs of them being physically abused. And because I was the one who had the conviction of domestic violence, nobody would listen to me. Child abuse hotlines wouldn't listen to me. I would try to tell the court what my children were telling me, what I was witnessing, but they wouldn't believe me. You know, I'm just this crazy woman.
Crazy
so then
black
it just got
woman.
To a point.
Mm-hmm.
It just got to a point where it just kept escalating, and I felt like, how could I be a good mother and sit by and watch this happen and do nothing?
Right.
So, yeah, so I took my kids. I tried to protect them. I broke the custody order, and I took them and went on a journey. And as many people will tell me, you know, well, that ain't God to tell you to do that. It was a series of me really like, well, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure this is you? Are you sure
mm-hmm.
this is you? But I realized that voice, you know, that I had been like, nah, I don't think so. But I could not look at my kids and tell them that I did everything I tried to do to protect them, knowing that I didn't. So me taking my kids was me trying to show the system, like, well, if everything was fine, why would I do this? Because at the time I was in school trying to get my master's. Me taking them meant I would have to pull out of that program. I would have to give up my apartment, leave my comfortable, so-called comfortable life
mm-hmm.
to show them, look, this is happening, and I need you to look at this and pay attention and do something and investigate. Yeah. So long story short, I got arrested, and I was taken into custody. And I was determined to stay in jail until they did an investigation, until, you know, they took it seriously, or until I felt like God was saying, okay, just take the plea, no contest. So when I was in there long enough and we just kept going and round in circles, they kept telling me they weren't going to do an investigation, what have you. I felt after a time it was time for me to take the plea of no contest. I felt that confirmation in my spirit. And I took the plea of no contest, but that meant I had no house to go back to. I had no car. I had nothing. So
wow.
I literally ended up in the shelters of Skid Row. And after the culture shock and questioning God, like, really? Like, but I was doing what you were calling me to do. After I just got over that and humbled myself, because there was a part that kept saying, but I'm not, you know, I'm not like the typical homeless person. I'm not, you know, using drugs. I'm not this and I'm not that. And I got this most valuable lesson. It's like, well, what does that typical homeless look? I was homeless. I am what
right.
homeless looks like. And
right.
I humbled myself, was part of the community, met a bunch of valuable, beautiful, spirited people, actually got involved in acting in Skid Row, and realized that most of the acting going on in Skid Row is social justice and social activism type theater. And that was where my heart was, and that's where I found my voice, and that's where I started writing and performing my story and pieces of my story. And then it started to resonate with other women, and then, and even not just women, because domestic violence, you know, is across all genders, all races, all socioeconomic backgrounds. It's, you know, it doesn't discriminate. But yeah, a lot of people, my story resonated with a lot of people. And,
right.
you know, especially with the Me Too movement, it was like, oh, yeah, now people are starting to listen to, you know, women. And it was like, okay.
Thank you for sharing that story with us. And I want to just get your thoughts on one other key point that you made when we were talking prior to, well, as we were developing the show. And
mm-hmm.
then come back to your story. So you say that not you can't always see, like S-E-E, you can't always see domestic violence because some of it is not physical. Can you
right.
break that down for us? What do you mean by that?
Yeah, and thank you for that question. Because, you know, being truthful Tuesday, I like being truthful anyway, but I will just be real and just say I had a friend who was in a domestic violence relationship, and it was physically abusive, and I would just quietly kind of judge her, you know, and just think, wow. I felt stronger and smarter. I felt like, no, that wouldn't happen to me because, you know, once a guy starts trying to put his hands on me, I'm out of there, what have you.
Mm.
But I found myself, when I went into this relationship, my mother passed in 2000. My father became a missing person. And then, oh, it was just so many different horrible events that just put me in this place where I started just doubting myself, my decisions. And I just was like, you know what? I don't want to make any decisions anymore. And when I found ex-husband, I was like, you know what? You be in control. And I literally gave all my power to him willingly,
oh,
you know?
Okay.
And I really convinced myself that I could be that type of wife that could be, you know, submissive and just do everything perfect and just have that comfortable life. But slowly but surely, kind of like the frog in the boiling water, it slowly gets boiled to death. So
yeah.
A little bit of control, you know, so it's like, okay, he doesn't like this. Okay, so I won't do that. Okay, so how about this? And then it just turns into, it's never enough. You're never going to be able to please somebody all the time. And if that person has control of the finances, of where you live, of so many things, it really makes you feel powerless. And some of the abuse can be emotional, verbal, like it can be name calling. It can be the gaslighting that we see so often in the political environment, I gotta say,
mm-hmm.
you know, and gaslighting, for people who don't understand what that is, it's somebody who's denying your reality. So it's you saying, ow, that hurt, and then saying, no, it didn't. And then you start to question yourself after a while. We're like, well, dang, maybe it didn't. Well, why am I overreacting? You know, what am I
thinking? Yeah,
yeah. Oh, I'm just being sensitive. So there's that, and then the psychological, just you start to believe it after a while that, you know what, you can't make it without this person, and, you know, you do need everything that's going on in the relationship, and that can really tear away at your self-esteem.
Sure.
Yeah.
So when you were first attracted to your husband,
mm-hmm. Yes.
Do you think you were naive, and because you were mm-hmm. brought up in that middle class kind of sheltered environment,
uh-huh.
Do you think that your choice or your decision-making skills were not as keen as they should have been? Why do you suppose you chose the man that you did?
Okay. When I first met my husband, he was soft-spoken. He was a pescatarian, only ate fish, very, very peaceful. He was stable. You know, he just seemed like all those things I needed at that time
mm-hmm.
of all the chaos that was going on in my life. I felt like, you know what? Well, this will be a change. So it just seemed like, you know what? He's very much a person who's in control, and I welcome that. So
okay.
I would say my decision-making skills weren't at the best that they could have been, definitely, at that point. But at the same time, it wasn't like he came out the box like being crazy, or not to say crazy, but abusive, let's say.
Right,
like
right.
There's that honeymoon period, that wooing.
Mm-hmm.
Like, literally, it felt like, oh, my gosh, this is my soulmate. I mean, he knows everything about me before, you know, I could even speak. We're so connected. And, yeah. But knowing now what I do now, I would never have made that decision.
But sometimes that knowing, though, I forget what they call it. There's a stage in these domestic violent personalities that I can't think of the name of it. Anyway, that where they're learning all the things that
the
make you tick.
Are you talking about the grooming period? The grooming
period? Yes, yes,
yes. Yeah. Okay.
And so as you're sharing, I mean, yours, of course, is a different situation because that's your, you know, your future husband, someone that you're having a relationship with. And, so you wouldn't, you know, look, I don't think, I don't think I would, you know, trying to have a relationship and looking at this person as a possible violent or abusive individual. So I just, you know, wanted to just kind of peruse that for a minute because sometimes we allow that stuff to happen, you know, especially the non-physical, you know, the verbal. And I remember a doctor, a mental health practitioner, had told me that it's worse to have the verbal abuse because it tears away at a part that nobody can see it. It's not like you're walking around with your arm in a sling, you know, or you got a broken leg or something like that. And, you know, to try and explain that when, you know, everyone that's around you is seeing this happy-go-lucky partner of yours and, you know, you're the only one that's bitching and complaining. They're like, oh, well, maybe she's the problem, you know, so.
Right. No, it takes, I believe, a lot longer to heal from the emotional wounds than it can from the physical ones. Because, it just really wears on your psyche and in the way you think and see the world and yourself. And, to just keep doubting yourself and decisions that you make. And then the manipulative and then the terrorism type of stuff. Like there can be the stalking, there can be the looking at your phone, you know, like paranoid. You feel like you need to be paranoid, but then you're paranoid. Why are you paranoid?
Yeah.
But then it's like you are doing things to make me. So then it takes so long to heal from that. It's like to just have peace just in your own skin and just be okay with. And it takes a while. It takes a while.
So what was that like, Lorinda, for that abuse to occur the way that it did, and because you bit him to get released or to be released, that they would arrest you and you, the one that has that on their record of being an abuser. Yeah. Man, that's crazy to me.
Oh, it's real deep because I realized looking back, and something I still try to work on is, you know, not to make decisions out of fear because I look back and one of the reasons I didn't want to get a divorce is because I knew he would get custody or want to take, you know, our child away from me. He was that vindictive. I knew that about him. So when I was in the holding cell the first time after the bite, that voice that saved my life kept speaking to me, kept saying, divorce, divorce. And I was just like, no, I'm not going to get a divorce. Once you get married, it's forever. Need to apologize. I just need, you know what, I'll just get therapy and I'll just let him know I'll just get therapy. Because you know what, it was really my fault. You know, if I just didn't, you know, do this and if I didn't do that. But every time I sat in that holding cell for 3 days because I believe it was like the holiday weekend or what have you. And every day my situation got bleaker. I thought the detective would come and interview me, and he didn't. I thought, you know, surely my ex-husband would come and visit me or drop the charges, and he didn't. So when it came down to the arraignment, and that public defender came to me and was like, yeah, so the judge wants to give you about a year, and you might just only do 6 months, and did it. I was like, what? I was completely shocked. I was like, wait a minute. I thought, anyway, but when I went and thought about it, because he's like, either way, either you fight it, and if you want to fight it, you're going to have to go to jail and wait for your trial date, or if you are going to take the deal, you know, you'll have to start your time right away. So either way, you're just going to go to jail. And I was like, that was not an option. That was not an option for me. And when I told her I needed to think about it, I went and basically cried and prayed.
Yeah,
what am I doing wrong? What do I keep doing wrong? And then that voice again said, divorce.
Right.
And I literally said yes in my heart and mind and said yes, divorce. And the next thing I heard, I know this sounds crazy, but this is the next thing I heard was, community service. And I got excited. I was like, yes, community service. And I went back to my public defender and I said, what about community service? And she was just like, yeah, no, the judge would never go for that. You know, I talked to my colleagues and she was saying all this. And I'm like, can you just ask? And she asked, and, you know, can you just be my advocate, please? And she finally just broke down and asked, came back with the plea no contest papers. But, they made sure to let me know that if I messed up in any way, I was going to have to serve my whole time. And I was solely breastfeeding my 5-month-old little girl at that time. I was just not going to do that. But at the same time, I wanted to keep my word of, yes, I'm going to get a divorce. So when I came out, I stayed with friends, couldn't go back to that house. And when I
was there a restraining order or you just did not want to go back? Okay.
Yes. And you know what? And I thank God for that restraining order now, because the type of mentality I had, I mean, I was a domestic violence victim and had that mentality. You know, I was willing to probably just go back right into it, you know, try to make things right. So I'm thankful for that restraining order now. But when I got sick of him just pulling the strings to what I could do when I could see my child and everything, and was just like, you know what, let's go forward with the divorce. He didn't even believe I would go through with the divorce. He was just like, yeah, whatever. But then he was just trying to woo me back again. And oh my goodness, now it's like he wanted to talk to me and he wanted to see me. But when I told him every step of the way, I said, so I'm going to have our mutual friend serve you the papers and blah, blah, blah. We don't need an attorney. We can work this out ourselves. And he just agreed and agreed. But when he actually got served, oh, it was on. He got an attorney. He sued me for soul everything. He sued me soul physical, soul legal. And he treated me like I was this strange, crazy woman that was not the sole provider or caregiver of our child for, you know, all this time. But now he was afraid to leave me alone with her. It was insane. So, but if I would have just agreed and gone back with him, none of that necessarily would have happened, but I probably wouldn't have survived. You know, so it's like,
yeah.
I'm glad I left. But then it's like he has custody, and then it's, you know, but I think it's still healthier for our child that her parents aren't fighting, you know, in front of her.
Mm-mm.
I think that's healthier at least. So.
For sure, yeah.
You know?
Wow. So I'm concerned, or not concerned, I want to ask a question. As far as, and you probably can't answer, but I'm going to throw it out here to the world and see what happens. So that whole situation around you biting your husband, okay, for whatever reason they thought, if it was racially biased or what have you, with you being the one arrested and with a criminal record now, I just think that the children's safety should still be at the forefront. And for you to say that the children are showing signs of being abused, that someone should have reacted to that. It should have created some type of action from the law enforcement people to at least go and check it out. That just really floors me, and it angers me at the same time.
I will say this. There were a couple of times that I was told that police did go out because they're in family court. They have child custody evaluators that are assigned to the cases that you have to usually spend a lot of money to get. And they are supposed to be these non-biased people that will investigate or what have you. So I had an evaluator interview me, and I confided in her about my concerns. And she said, well, you know, I have to report this. And I said, okay.
Okay.
So she told me, as I asked, you know, what happened or for an update, and she said that the police, to her knowledge, came to the house, took one look at our child in his arms, and she was smiling and just said, you know what, there's not a problem here, and just turned around and left.
Okay.
That was it. And unfortunately, in the family court systems, there's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of corruption in the family court systems, and they also feel like when it's issues of custody and visitation, I'm sure they've seen their lot of just horrible cases where, you know, both parties are going at each other, saying whatever they can think of in order to get custody. And so I think they just get hardened to it, and they just think everybody must be lying. Everybody must be just lying just to, I guess, get custody instead of still just maybe erring on the side of caution and still just, you know what, let's really check the children out, you know, and just there was a situation with one of my children where they confided in me about something their father had done, and we needed to report it, and Department of Children and Family Services came out and interviewed my child, and my child was very consistent, apparently, and the worker escalated it, and then after some time went by, he actually called me up and apologized to me and said that his department wasn't going to do anything, and he didn't understand why, but he said something about it only being the first documented case or time.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and I don't even think that worker still works for the department anymore because he was so disillusioned. He was just,
He
didn't understand. He's like, but wait. You know, and I'm not trying to say that the Department of Children and Family Services doesn't do a lot of good work. They do. I'm sure they do more good work than not. I just feel
like we're
talking
about your case, so we're not talking about all of them.
Right.
So don't worry about an apology for them or, you know, like that. Mm-hmm. So we're just trying to get to the heart and the crux of your story.
Mm-hmm. But
that just
tugs
at me, though.
Throw it out there. I just want to throw it out there that the jails are filled with women who have tried to defend themselves. I just want to put that out there.
Wow.
Because when George Zimmerman killed Trayvon and he used that stand your ground law.
Right.
Then people looked into that stand your ground law more and they found Marissa Alexander, a woman of color, who was locked up for
that
just
sure
firing
was.
Her gun. A warning shot.
Yeah.
Okay. But
yeah.
at the same time, there are so many other women who are just locked up waiting, you know, because they either fought back or they don't have enough money to bail out or, you know, it's just there needs to be a fix, an overhaul in our criminal justice system, for real.
Whew. All right. We're going to take a break, Lorinda, and we're going to open up the lines and allow people to call in and ask their questions. I'm feeling a break right here. So we'll be back shortly, you guys, and let's just take a breather, get us some water, and we'll be right back. California. Lorinda comes to us with upbringing in middle class America, private schools, sheltered environment, to being a being involved in a domestic violent marriage with a person who was ultimately arrested. She was arrested because he had teeth marks on him, and she had no sign. He had no signs of physical violence on him, and she's a black woman. He was a white man. Yeah, he had teeth marks on him. Right. And So just to kind of give you a quick summary of this young lady's history, her life journey, and how she's being used to bring forth this much-needed message of homelessness. It is not a particular person, right? It can affect anyone or everyone. I believe is part of Lorinda's story, and she has the voice and the compassion to tell it, so that we all get it, and that we don't pass judgment so quickly on a person that may be experiencing that. So welcome back to Life, Love, and Wellness, the Sandy Rogers Show. We got Truthful Tuesday going on here. If you'd like to be a part of the discussion, if you have a comment, a question, or just want to say something to Lorinda, our number is 516-531-9819, and you would just simply press 1 on your dial to let us know you want to speak live on air with us. So we're going to get back into the discussion with Lorinda. Tell us about this monologue that you've developed, Justice or Just Me?
Yes. So Justice or Just Me, it combines spoken word elements, music, storytelling, stand-up, all these theatrical elements in a way of basically sharing my journey. And Justice or Just Me is because it feels like what's supposed to be justice really just feels like, no, I think this is just me. I don't necessarily think that this is really justice for all. I think I'm being, you know, treated this way for a purpose, for a different reason. So it just, you know, begs the question, is this really justice or is this just me?
Right.
You know,
right.
Because I talk to some people and they just don't believe that, you know, I would be the one who would be arrested. They're like, but wait, you were fighting, you were defending yourself. You know, this shouldn't have happened. It's like, wait, but it did. There were, you know, self-defense marks on him. And not on me. He has a 5th-degree black belt in martial arts and knows how to, you know, hurt without leaving the marks. And
yes,
you know,
wow.
Yeah. So there you go.
Yeah, I know that there was a time, probably when you were in that holding cell, when you were just sitting there like in total disbelief, like, what is this really, right?
And yes, and here's the thing, it was so interesting because I was surrounded by a lot of women who were in there for similar situations. And they were talking about how they were fighting back or what have you. And one by one, they would get released. And they were, you know, for, I don't know if it was the bail or the DA, what did they call it, a DA reject, like the DA just kicked it out and wasn't going to pursue that case, or, you know, all these things were happening where they were getting freed. And I'm thinking, well, okay, yeah, you know, maybe it is my turn to, you know, it's like, no. And then as it got closer to the arraignment and I got to sit with some people who had been in jail for quite a while, you know, I got to hear some stories, and it was, yeah, very, very enlightening and eye-opening.
So
deep.
I was trying to think of, so in that situation, did you, because I know you mentioned it briefly earlier, did you think that the racial part had played heavily on the reason why you were left in there and other people weren't, or that, you know, the biting? Well, what do you think was like the factor that caused you to stay in there?
Right. I don't think that aspect was so much of a racial issue of me being left in there, because I was surrounded by, you know, women of color who were getting released and what have you. I think when I look back on it, for my situation, I feel like I had to learn how to depend on God. I mean, that was my lesson. Like, I needed to not put my faith in fear. I needed to actually put my faith where it needed to belong all along. I was
yes,
so busy trying to save myself or look for other people to save me when I really just needed a savior. Really, that's what that taught me. But in the interim, I was able to see the disparities and the injustices, like how I was so quick to be arrested. You know, there wasn't really, you know, and I even questioned the officers. I was like, okay, so I guess this is because, you know, I'm black. And of course they were like, no, of course not. And this. And that's what is very interesting, because yes, nobody wants to be called a racist. Nobody even wants to be accused of maybe even having a racist thought. But the fact remains, there are biases. There are explicit biases and implicit biases. You know, we all have biases. And I think it's just silly to just walk around saying, I have no biases. You know, I really think it's time for us to have a hard discussion and take the hard look at ourselves and just be like, okay, well, you know, how can we do better?
Right, right.
So, yeah.
Yeah. But, you know, and he probably is I would think he would have to be a muscular man to have a fifth belt, what, a fifth black belt, how you said?
Fifth
so,
degree black belt. No, not
degree.
Muscular like that. Nope. But he is tall.
Okay.
He's tall. But,
okay.
But, yeah, I think with martial arts, you don't necessarily have to be really muscular. You could just know how to apply the different pressures and holds and... Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I learned a lot.
Yeah.
You can be quick.
You've got
your
edumacation.
Yeah.
So we have we've got a caller. Going to welcome Miss Madeline from Arizona to the phone, to the call. Hey,
hi.
Madeline.
Hi. Hey, Sandy. How are you doing?
Doing well. How are you? Thanks for calling in.
Oh, you're welcome. I love these kinds of conversations. They titillate me. So the question I'm asking and putting out there is all about choice. And what I'm recognizing from what you just said about being there and then recognizing that the only way out of whatever situation is to turn your will over to God. So you became this, it is just me, and that's brilliant. Oh. And when people can recognize that they've chosen every single situation that they've ever been in, and if they love their lives enough, they'll recognize also that they had to have every single experience to bring them to that space where they could say, I really love who I am today.
Mm.
So the just me is just brilliant.
Thank you. And I appreciate what you were saying about choice. And to some extent, to a great extent, I definitely agree with you. But I do feel like there are certain situations where we don't have a choice. Like, we don't have a choice where we're born, you know, like what country we're born, what type of household we're born into. So, but to the degree that we can choose, I definitely agree. Yeah, I definitely agree. Thank you for that.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Yeah, it's brilliant. Yeah, life is brilliant. When truly, when you surrender to God and say, you know, thy will be done.
Yeah.
Like the simple, you don't fret, you're not in fear, you allow love to guide you, and calmness. I mean, I live my life in calmness, and my soul sister says, you know, I want to be like you, but I can't. And as soon as you say I can't, you're right, you can't. Simple,
whatever,
eh?
You believe is your reality.
Really, exactly. Yeah, whatever you speak, if you say I can't do that, you're right, you can't. Because you said so. Just because you said so.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to do it, change your words.
Call
like
those things that are not as though they are.
Yeah.
Indeed.
Yeah, I call it the monkey mind. The monkey mind just chatter, 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 chatters away. And if you don't respond to it, it'll get really tired because it really wants you to react. The monkey mind wants you to react. And when you don't react, it'll quiet down.
But at the same time, growing up, I think what kind of turned me off about church was that the people I would look at that would go to church seemed hypocritical to me. They just didn't seem like they were walking the walk or whatever. But I feel like, yeah, we're all hypocrites. But as I got older and got in the Word myself, like actually read the Bible and was, you know, seeking the Lord at the same time as me reading it with His Spirit, I was able to see Jesus being this person, this God person that would actually, you know, challenge the norm. You know, he would see the injustice, but he would call us out of our comfort zone, right? And that's the beauty of, you know, walking with Christ, is that no matter what situation you're in, even when it's difficult, having Him with you is what gets you through. Because it's not to say that, you know, everything's wonderful and everything, nothing bad ever happens. No, bad things happen every day, and it's horrible. But it's how you deal with it. It's how you respond, and it's what you do with it, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely right. And when there's injustice, because there's so much of it, that from my energy field, where I feel the best about looking at injustice, is to double up on my love, double up on my knowing that God is with me, that my angels are with me, that I am walking with. And yes, I am human. We are human. We are emotional beings. So in that space of knowing that we are all spiritual beings having a human experience. And
yep.
This human experience is why we came here. That's why we chose to come here, to have this human experience.
Yep.
Awesome. It's awesome. It's beautiful.
That's it.
Yeah, and it gets more and more beautiful. The longer I'm here, the more beautiful it becomes.
Nice.
Thank you, Matt.
Thank you.
Thank you.
What a story. What a life. So where are you now, Lorinda? We got one. Hold on 1 second. We've got another caller. I apologize. 424-652. Give us your name and your question, comment, or contribution to the discussion, please.
Hi, how's everybody doing? This is Vicky. Hi, Lorinda.
Hi,
hey,
Vicky.
I know Lorinda. We go way back.
Oh, okay.
I met Lorinda down on Skid Row back in 2006, 2007. 2007.
Oh, my. Wow.
Drama Day, Cool Ram, The Essenes.
Shut up. I did not know that
yes.
this was this Vicky. That's amazing.
Yes, this is this Vicky. Yes, yes. I'm part of the group. But I wanted to say what I wanted to say was your story was very interesting. It brought back a lot of memories of what I went through when you were talking about being in an abusive relationship. I can relate to being in abusive when you were talking about the emotional and the mental abuse.
Mm-hmm.
I was in a relationship for 10 years with this man. He was an older man. He was 21 years older than I was. And it started out in the beginning where, you know, he was like this Prince Charming kind of guy. But then once we got together and stuff, there were signs there of, like, controlling, being possessive. That I didn't see at first, but then once I got into the relationship, it went from the emotional abuse to being verbally, and he would do stuff like every weekend he would drink and he would lock up all the cars, you know, go by clubs and lock up all the cars, and he would say stuff like, I know you got the keys to the car, you know, I wasn't allowed to have a key to the mailbox.
Right.
If I left, you know, if I wanted to go see my mom or something or go to the store, he would time me. To where one day I went to the store and I went to go see my mom, and I came home and I was like 2 hours and 2 minutes to be exact from the time I left the house. And he goes, it took you 2 hours and 2 minutes to go see your mother and go to the store?
Wow.
You know, so...
Wow.
I lived, so the abuse got to where it was like, well, if you leave the house, you know, you're not going to get back in. So one day I left, you know, because I wanted to get out the house. And
mm-hmm.
he's going to tell me I couldn't leave. So I come back home, he changed the locks. I mean, he would do stuff like that. But then when he got where he see that he couldn't, he was losing control that way, he tried to physically put his hands on me, and one day he pushed me, and he called me a bitch, and he goes, bitch, you don't know who you're fucking with. You know, I'll kick your ass. And he laid down in the bed like, you know, he was just king shit or something, you know. So I go to the foot of the bed, and I'm looking at him. So in my mind, I'm like, do I let this go or do I try to show him that he can't put his hands on me? So
right.
I end up grabbing him by his ankles, and I was going to snatch him down to the foot of the bed, but he went flying out the bed. And so he tried to get up, and when he tried to get up off the floor, that's when I attacked him, and I, like, kind of blacked out. Well, to make a long story short, he ended up in the hospital for a week because he had a blood clot in his leg. His mouth was busted. But he understood that, you know, I'm not the one because, see, I worked in mental health and I dealt with crazy folks all day, and that was my job, and I fought there. So I guess he thought, you know, I was this little pooty boot, you know, whatever. So when I turned around and I attacked him and let him know that, you know, showed him that you're not going to, you know, I'll take the mental and emotional abuse, but I'm not going to take the ass whooping. So what he did, he ended up finding a place and he ended up moving because he said I was crazy.
Right.
So that was the best thing that he could have did because I thought, oh, my God, you know, I let a good man go. Yes, he was a good provider, but look at what I had to go through. So I'm saying that to say with you, kudos to you, even though you was in jail, after you got out, you still made the decision to move forward. And, you know, you may have had to go through issues with your child to get your, you know, to get your children, but in the end, you still ended up with your children, and the most thing, you're alive, and you were able to get that peace. You know, it was a struggle for you, but, you know, it was better for you to be in a situation where you had to struggle than for you to be in a situation where you were beaten, because the emotional and the mental abuse, it lasts longer than the physical. The physical, I mean, there were times when he would say things to me, I would rather him just slap me or hit me, you know, because that pain would go away, versus the things that he would say to me, because it was long-lasting. And then when he tried to come back, it was like, it's no way in hell I'm going back with you. I felt like I was out of prison, and I used to say, I'm free. I'm out of prison. I'm staying out. And so when he tried to come back, it was like, oh, no, No. I didn't go back under no circumstances because I found freedom.
Well, thanks, Vicki. So, Lorinda.
And Vicki,
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, Vicki, you're one of the fortunate ones, because there are so many women, I mean, myself included, that if you do fight back, I mean, there are a lot of women who are dead because they tried to fight back as well. So you are one of the fortunate ones. I mean, if we can just leave before it gets to that point would be ideal, right, before it comes to physical blows.
Yeah, that's what I was saying with you. You rather had took the risk and went through the things that you had to go through to get out of that situation so that you wouldn't end up dead, so you would live, so you would be able to be free.
Yeah.
And it's you know, a lot of women, a lot of people have chosen to go that route just to be free so that they wouldn't end up dead. I guess that's the point I was trying to make.
Yeah. Oh, definitely. Definitely.
And, Lorinda, do you have custody of your children now?
No, I don't. I don't have custody of one of my children. I don't. And that's what's been the hardest, because there's something called parent alienation. And it's when one parent turns the child against the other parent. And, I'm just trusting God, basically, in that day of restoration, when my child can think for herself and just think for herself. And,
yeah, so for her whole life, she's been with her dad, and you know, it's no telling,
you know,
the conversations that are going on over there. So,
exactly.
You know, we're gonna keep you lifted up on that one. That you know, she remains with an open heart to receive what, you know, the messages that you have for her when you guys do get together. So,
and you know, it's so interesting because. There are signs. There are signs, and sometimes we ignore the signs. Sometimes we just, we dismiss them. But I literally, even when I was going through the custody battles in court, I was at a restaurant with one of my children, and this woman walked up to me who I had never seen before in my life. And she was a mother, and she walked up to me and my child, and she was just talking to me about how wonderful we looked and how much she missed her child because she was being alienated from her child because of a similar situation. I had said nothing to her. She knew nothing about my story, but she went on to tell me a very similar story and how she's at the point where she just had to let go and just, you know what, just trust that her child will be okay, and, you know, when they're able to, you know, get older and maybe think for themselves, hopefully they'll, you know, have a change of heart and want to see that other parent, you know. But, and at that time I was in the restaurant and I was listening to that, and I couldn't even imagine going through something like that, and here I am. But because of the grace of God, you know, I'm able to smile. I'm still able to laugh. I'm able to, you know, tell jokes you know, because the joy of the Lord is my strength, literally. I had to literally figure out and find out what that means. And that is literally what is sustaining me.
Yes.
Through it all.
And you have what it takes to tell the story so that the message is delivered to others, and that's probably your true calling, you know, to be able to expose the reality of this of that situation to others. And so I've known several men that have gone through that parent alienation. But
yes,
it's normally caused by the mother, right, going against the father. And so,
mm-hmm.
I, you know, to be a mother and to carry a child for 9 months only to be falsely accused of something and then denied your parental, your maternal rights with your child, that has to truly be a difficult situation.
Yeah, literally. One of the, I was on bed rest for my second child, and during my bed rest, I was led to read three books. One of them was Uncle Tom's Cabin, and I had seen Roots, I had heard the horrors of slavery, but when I read that book, what really tore me apart was the fact that children were being taken from their mothers and being sold away, and the pain that mother must feel of not being able to see her child, knowing that her child is living somewhere. It's literally your heart living outside of your body. You're not able to go to them. You're not. It was the most painful thing that set with me when I read that book, and I had not gotten married yet. And I literally felt like God was showing me, look, this is what's going to happen. But I place before you life and death. I pray you choose life, but, you know, I can't force you. But I just literally, like, apologized. I was like, okay, God, you know, I see what you're doing here, but I fear that if I were to not marry this person, that he would get custody either way. So I felt like me marrying him would somehow make it so that I would have some custody of my own child. So
access to him, right.
Right, and the very thing I was afraid of, which made me make that decision, is the very thing I'm suffering right now. So that's why I've learned not to make the decisions out of fear. But to push
or even, you know, because that's what Madeline was referring to earlier, you know, on her statement about those things that we think on and speak out, speak on, you know, is what's going to manifest. So, you know, we don't always grasp the magnitude of that, you know, and so we may think thoughts of limitation and of lack and wondering why we can never get beyond that, you know. It's because that's where our thoughts are centered. So what you're saying just clearly demonstrates how that can be put into motion. So, but, oh, my goodness, being a mother is, you know, and listening to your story is just really hard for me to imagine what that must feel like. You know, I'm not going to try and go there. So,
don't. And, be grateful and glad and hug your children even more, you know.
Yes.
For the time that you have with them because, it's not gifted to everyone. So.
Your story is just and then for Vicky to call in here and to have known you from Skid Row is just really amazing.
So amazing.
I'm just like, wow. Who would have thought, right? Who would have thought?
I love it.
We've got a new caller, and it is a dear friend of mine, Miss Eve from Texas. Welcome, Eve, to the call.
Hello. Oh, wow. Oh, hello. Oh, look at you. Hi, you. Hi, Sandy. Look at you. I called in to see this. You know, I have four children, and let's see, and I have five grandchildren. And, you know, and wow, but it's 16 of my sisters and brothers. And what I got to say to you is, you know what? Do you know you are a superhero? Do you know you're a superhero? Do you know when I listen, when it goes all the way into my body, I'm going, how can you smile and talk and tell the story and keep moving and keep fighting? I said, I'm going to get some of that, what you have. Wow. So, you know, you are explosive. Oh, my goodness. I so love what you're doing to me and all of us. And you know what? I'm going to get back and keep having a party with you, what you're doing to me and all of us. And let me tell you, I want some of that goodness, and I'm getting it right now. Thank you, Susan.
Hallelujah.
Oh.
Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's beautiful. Glory.
That's
glory, glory.
Wow,
glory.
Can't even get off the ground. Some of us can't even crawl. You're doing all of that. You're sweeping up the nation with both men and women and and children that are abused. All of us. You've taken us to a whole different level. You know what?
Wow.
We need to hear your wonderfulness of your strength pull through and come through. And I'm like electricity now. Yikes! Thank you.
Woo!
Bro.
Yay! Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Eve.
Hey, we love you. Thank you.
Seriously, I, you know that the joy of the Lord is my strength, but then I also turn it around with, the strength of the Lord is my joy. Because seriously, I feel you with that. Because one of the books I read was called Mothers on Trial, as odds would have it.
Wow.
Literally, yes, literally a book by Dr. Phyllis Chesler. I had never heard of this person before, but I was led to pick up that book and read it. And I was intrigued because it was this thick book filled with cases of mothers losing custody. And up that point, that was foreign to me. Up until that point, I thought mothers always get custody. But here I was reading this book called Mothers on Trial, filled with cases of women. Most of them were in domestic violence situations and tried to leave. But they had children with the other person, and that person tried to punish them for leaving, and in doing that, used the children to do so. Because if they can't kill you physically, they're going to try to kill you any other way they can. So this book was filled with mothers who spent their last dime on attorneys trying to fight for their children, because what kind of mother wouldn't, you know? If you are the identity of a good mother, you're going to do everything you can to fight for your children. So these mothers tried to do that, still lost, and in the losing would turn to alcohol, drugs. Some were in mental hospitals because literally it is that deep, and that hurt is so painful that, yes, you don't feel like you can live through it. And it is literally by the grace of God that I am able to get through it.
Look at you. You know what you're doing. I don't think you know how big you're doing. I'm helping.
Yes.
You're doing so big till you're making us dig deep on everything we've been through in the world. And you letting us know that we can keep going and we can survive and we as long as we're breathing, we can correct. We can pray. We can correct ourselves.
Yes.
I so
yes.
with you. Woo. It's you.
Because here's the thing that people would tell me when I was going through before I made the choice of marrying my ex-husband. When things kept getting horrible and worse, people would always say, well, look on the bright side. It can't get worse from here. And it would make me so mad because,
right.
Yes, it can.
Yeah.
If you're breathing, yeah. It can always get worse. Of course it can. But if you put your faith where it's, you know, it should be, there's hope because he's the hope of glory. So, yeah.
I agree with Eve because, you know, I've heard your story because we've talked about it. You know, we talked about it in designing this show. But, you know, it still conjures up these emotions within me, the motherly emotions, I would imagine,
yeah.
It is what we would categorize them as, or, you know, just one human having compassion for another is, you know, to be able to hear your story, to live your story through your words. It's quite a journey for us to take. And so I'm very thankful that you have the strength and the courage to come out and to share your story with others and to continue to tell your story. And through your stage play, Justice or Just Me, the series of books that you're looking to write and produce, and your monologues, and just, you know, like all the work that you're doing, it's necessary to open our eyes so that we see, because we're living, I'll speak for myself, I had lived a sheltered life and had never really thought much about children being taken away from their mothers in situations, be it just or unjust, but, you know, just children
yeah.
being taken away and deprived of their mother's love as they're being brought up in this society. So I thoroughly appreciate, sometimes it just took my breath away, you know, to hear how you described how the situation unfolded. And but so thankful that you're on the side that you are, and that you come to us with a spirit of victory and joy, yeah, and triumph. I'm just thank you. That's all I can say is thank you.
Yay!
You're just you just at the top of the level of opening up the doors with an S. You at the top of the level. Wow, what a great blessing.
Woo. Hallelujah. Wow, I received it in the name of Jesus.
I'm serious. I don't think I've ever been without words on my show, but your story is so powerful, but even more powerful is how you're standing through it. You know, how you have a story of love and acceptance and grace and mercy, you know, with your actions. It's powerful, extremely powerful. So,
wow.
Look, everybody, we're down to our last couple of minutes here on the show.
Oh, wow.
Yeah,
right.
I told you it goes really fast. So, again, Lorinda Hawkins-Smith, I certainly dearly appreciate what you're doing and the light that you're shining on this situation for the rest of us to be able to relate to. So I'm going to give you the last couple of minutes to tell the audience how they can contact you about the virtual comedy on Friday,
yes.
And whatever else you would like to leave with us. And again, my sincere appreciation for the work that you're doing.
Thank you so much for having me, and this, you know, this has been healing for me, and, you know, this is my first time really experiencing your show, and wellness is part of the title, so thank you
yes.
for allowing me to have that. So I'm actually going to put the link to the show, the information about the show on your Facebook page, Sandy Rogers. Also, it's on my fan Facebook page, Lorinda Hawkins Smith. If you just go to Lorinda Hawkins Smith, all the information of, Flappers, the virtual comedy show coming up Friday night, is there. And please, because, you know, laughter. We need to laugh, especially in the time that we're in right now. Oh, my goodness. Thank you.
And how can people get in contact with you, say those that are not on Facebook or social media?
Ah.
Is there like an email or something like that,
yes,
a website?
Definitely.
Or?
Yes. Thank you for that. Yes. My website is my name, Lorinda Hawkins Smith. com. That's my website, and my email is LorindaHawkinsSmith@gmail.com.
And her name
and
is spelled
L-O-R-I-N-D-A.
Lorinda.
Yeah. Yep.
Again, my heartfelt thank you and blessings on your journey as you go forth, and you're such a strong individual, and you have demonstrated to us the power of faith, the power in belief in the works of God in our lives. So, whew, girl, look, we just thank you.
Won't
you
do it?
Yes. Yes. So we're signing off for tonight, everybody. Thank you for being with us as Lorinda, L-O-R-I-N-D-A. I want to spell that again for you, Lorinda Hawkins Smith, as she talked about finding her voice on Skid Row in Los Angeles. We love you guys. We'll see you next week. Good night.
Thank you. Good night.